The title for this morning is Loving the Gender Confused. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 10. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, where he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." The obvious lesson in this famous parable is that we should be like the Good Samaritan, and that we should care for people who are hurting, broken, lost, abused, victimized, and abandoned. Just as Jesus came to love us in a way that was free to us but costly to him, so God has called us to love in a way that is free to others but costly to us. We are called to extend grace. This teacher of the law that spoke to Jesus was looking for loopholes. Who qualifies as a neighbor? Who do I need to treat with love? And Jesus' response is that the issue is not who qualifies as a neighbor, but do you act neighborly to others? Do you act loving towards others? In other words, everyone is your neighbor, and you are called to love everyone. God loves everyone. God is love, and you are to be like him. Each person is made in God's image with inherent dignity and worth. Each person is so valuable that Jesus was willing to shed his own blood to rescue them. Nobody is outside the reach of God's love. Last week, we began a mini-series on transgenderism. This is not our usual habit. We usually go through books of the Bible, but sometimes we take a break to tackle important topics. Last week, I laid out for you a historical overview to explain how we got here as a culture, to this cultural moment. And we ended up in this period in which we now live, which is known as postmodernism. And that is the view that truth and morality are relative. It's for each culture to decide, or even for each person to decide, what is true for them, what is right for them. And so truth, morality, these are not fixed. These are not objective in the postmodern view. They're certainly not based on the Bible. They're based on an individual's own interpretation or even desires. This morning, we're going to get more specific into the issue of transgenderism itself, which I will define in just a moment. But I want to lead with love. And so I've started with the parable of the Good Samaritan just to remind us that the way we think about and treat our neighbors, including those who are confused about their gender, it should be governed by love and grace. We should seek to honor Christ and represent him well as his ambassadors. There's no place for hate. People who identify as transgendered and those confused about their gender identity are not our enemies. They're not. Though we may end up on different sides in political discussions, these folks are not our enemies. And even if they were, Jesus tells us how we are to treat enemies. And it's with love and respect to pray for them. Ephesians 6 tells us that our battle is not against flesh and blood. So whatever happens in the political and cultural climate, we must treat people with not disgust, not avoidance, not hate, but dignity and respect. One of Jesus' most revolutionary teachings was to call his followers to a radical life of love and self-giving. He taught his followers to love their enemies, to pray for those who persecute them. He set an example of self-giving, costly love by touching the leper and others who were considered ceremonially unclean. He ate meals with tax collectors and sinners. He spoke with the woman at the well and extended grace to her. He rescued the woman caught in adultery. He forgave the Roman soldiers who were crucifying him, saying, "Father, forgive them." And indeed, he paid the ultimate price of his own life to set us free from sin. Jesus loves sinners. And Jesus commanded us in John 13, we read this in our study through John, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." What's clear in the biblical worldview is that we are called to love our transgendered and gender-confused neighbors. What's not always clear is how to love them, how to love people. And that's what today's message is about. How do we love those who are confused about their gender or gender identity? First, I'd like to give you a few definitions. These will come up on the screen. The first one is sex. Sex simply refers to someone's biological identity as male or female, refers to their body. Gender then refers to someone's mental and emotional, kind of their inner sense of being male or female. Gender dysphoria is the experience of a mismatch between one's biological sex and gender feelings, the feeling of being in the wrong body. So someone who is biologically male that feels female in their heart or mind, or vice versa. Someone who is transgender or transitioning, this is when a person takes some steps or makes some efforts to live out their perceived gender identity instead of their biological sex. And there are some different steps that people can take. There's social transition, kind of going by a different name or dressing differently, doing your hair different, wearing makeup, that kind of thing. There are also things more on the hormone end, puberty blockers, and then cross-sex hormones. For example, a man might take estrogen if he's wanting to transition to be more to be a woman, or a woman might take testosterone, and there are some other things involved in. And then there are also surgeries, different kinds of surgery to make one's body more like the sex that they prefer. Transgender has also become a broader phrase which includes people who identify as potentially both male and female at the same time. Neither male nor female, that's known as non-binary. They don't think they fit in the male or female category. Or that their gender is in a state of flux or change. It can change over time. This is known as being gender fluid, that their gender can change throughout the weeks or days. The common factor in all of these kind of categories is that there's this disconnect between one's biological sex and their identity, their sense of who they are internally. And so, again, the gender is not based on biological sex, but based on feelings, which is, again, what we talked about with postmodernism, that reality is kind of based on our feelings instead of some objective truth. Just an example here in an article about 12-year-old Annie. Her mother said, "Some days Annie is a girl, some days Annie is a boy, and some days she's both." When the mother took Annie shopping for a special occasion, they bought both a dress and a suit because they were not sure what gender Annie would identify as for the event. The article explains, "Annie believes gender is more of a mental trait than a physical trait." In a BBC documentary about transgenderism, a young woman who identifies as non-binary explains, "It doesn't matter what living meat skeleton you've been born in, it's what you feel that defines you. It's what you feel that defines you." That is the postmodern view. One question that might arise as we discuss here is, how many people are we talking about? How many transgendered individuals are there? And there's a range of statistics. It's not known real well. The highest number I've heard is about 0.6% of the U.S. population, which would be about 1.4 million Americans. And among teenagers, the rate is higher, perhaps as high as 3%. And there's discrepancy, as you might imagine, about why that is. Why would there be more young people? And so we'll talk about that another time. Finally, the definition there of detransitioning. Detransitioning is when a person who has been making efforts to transition makes efforts to undo that transition and live as their original biological sex. So this morning, again, we're going to talk about how do we love the transgendered or the gender-confused individual. Next week, we'll get into some of the public policy kind of measures, including schools, work, sports teams, etc. Usually, when we think about this question, how do we love people with gender dysphoria or people who are transgendered, I think our reactions tend to one or the other kind of extreme. These are the ones that are presented in the news media for us. It's either yuck, that's gross, they're freaks, or yay, this is wonderful, let's affirm and celebrate this. And what is the biblical response? How should we, is it one of those, or is there something kind of completely different that the way that a Christian should love the transgendered individual? So I've got 6 points this morning, ways that we should love people who are gender confused. The first one, how should we love these folks? The first one is that we should love them like we love anyone else. With warm hearts, with open hands, no sneers or mocking. We shouldn't treat anyone like that, much less someone who is wrestling with their identity. We should acknowledge that people with gender dysphoria have experienced real pain and difficulty in life in this fallen world. Perhaps this is something that you personally have struggled with, or you know someone that has struggled with this kind of thing, and you know how deep of a burden, how tremendous of a burden this can be to people who experience this. Put yourself in the shoes of a person with gender dysphoria, if you can imagine that. Every waking moment, feeling like something isn't right with your body, feeling like something's wrong. To be consumed by these feelings to such an extent that you would think about pumping hormones into your body or even paying for expensive and painful surgeries, not to mention risking alienation from family and friends. You should also know that among the transgender population, the attempted suicide rate is 46% compared to 4.1% in the overall population. So 46% of folks who identify as transgendered attempt suicide at some point. So there's clearly something's wrong here, right? And our hearts should break. For those who haven't experienced these feelings personally, I think our often first response is kind of shock, maybe disgust, and I think we need to just resist that to some degree in order to be loving. I point you again to the example of Jesus. Jesus never called people freaks. He never acted like they were so far gone they didn't deserve his time or compassion. Whether he spoke to people with diseases or demons or disorders or dysphoria, he moved towards them in grace, not away from them in disgust. So in our personal interactions with gender-confused people, I think we need to exude love and compassion. How do we do this? And I think it just depends on the situation to some degree. What is your relationship like with this person? For example, if you're walking towards the cash register at a store and you notice someone is transgender, I think it would be inappropriate to say, "I know you're not really a girl." I don't think that communicates love and respect and dignity. However, if you have a relationship with someone, certainly someone in your immediate family, I think we start by listening to them, asking questions. Tell me what's going on in your life. Tell me about these feelings you've had. When did you begin to have them? What has it been like for you? And saying things like, "I see, I understand, I'm sorry you've been carrying this weight around. Thank you for sharing these things with me." I think this is what love looks like. I think we can also kind of commiserate to some degree with folks, even if you've not experienced these exact feelings. We've all had things that we don't like about our bodies. Maybe you were born with some kind of heart defect or some other condition, and you don't like that body that you're in. Who hasn't wrestled to some degree with the body shape or their body type or their skin color or their hairstyle? I wish my hair was straight, not curly, or curly, not straight. Who here is 100% happy with their body? We've all experienced some kind of body displeasure. So again, it's kindness, respect, no name calling, and as appropriate, moving towards them in grace. But now the controversial part. What now? How should I encourage them? How should I counsel them? Should I counsel them to embrace these emotions and act on them in some way, or to reject them? And I just say that this is a tough thing, that as a friend, as a neighbor, we have to make these decisions that are difficult. There are some situations where it's clear I need to help be a friend, by pushing someone along and cheering them on. If I know somebody, a fellow believer who's caring for an elderly parent, they need my approval and support and yes, do it, you know, press on. But there's other situations where in order for me to be a good, loving friend, I have to say, caution, be careful and offer a warning. This is dangerous. If I know a brother or sister is involved in a bad relationship or they're making a foolish decision with their finances, the way for me to love them is to express warning. And so what do we do with the person who is experiencing gender dysphoria? Their body and their feelings don't match by their own admission. Should I encourage them to embrace their feelings and act on them or not? The way we answer that question is going to be based on our worldview. And so point number two is the way that we love transgendered individuals is by seeing the world, including gender dysphoria, as God sees it. I want to see the world as God does. God loves perfectly, and He's omniscient. And I want to love these people like God would love them. If God was in the body, in a body like mine, how would He treat these people? How would He think about these things? If I could put on God's worldview glasses for a moment, what does He think about these things? What does He think about gender dysphoria? And so let's work at getting kind of a biblical view of gender and gender identity. This will come up. These are kind of subpoints here. First, we need to say that the Bible consistently affirms only two sexes and two corresponding genders, male and female. This is from the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1:27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. So being made in God's image includes our biological sex, and it includes our gender, and those are to line up. This is all part of God's creation that He calls very good. We also see that Jesus, again, the great lover of people, Jesus in Matthew 19 affirmed this truth, actually quotes Genesis 1. This is in Matthew chapter 19. Haven't you read? They ask Him a question about divorce. Jesus says, haven't you read? He replied that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. So here we read, not only Jesus affirms that there's male and female only, but also that part of being a man is that you're able to enter into a one flesh union with a woman. And part of being a woman is being able to enter into a one flesh union with a man. This is God's design, and it's a loving design. He didn't design it this way to repress people, but it's part of the reality of His design, and it's part of His loving design, His good creation. So we want to affirm the complementarity of the sexes for child rearing and for companionship. This is in contrast than the biblical view that there are two sexes and two corresponding genders. This is in contrast to the spirit of the age. Facebook apparently lists up to 71 gender options when creating your user profile. And I just think that's outside of what the Bible teaches. Some have recently questioned the interpretation that there are only two genders. And they'll say, one guy I listened to, a transgender, he calls himself a transgender Christian activist kind of person. And he says that just as in creation that there's God created day and night, but there's a whole spectrum. There's dusk and there's dawn, where it's kind of like, you know, there's like this in between. There's this gray area. It's not clearly day and it's not clearly night. And the same thing with land and sea, that God created land and sea, but there are marshes, which is kind of like land and water. And so maybe gender is like that. Maybe there's this whole spectrum of things. And I think this is just kind of picking and choosing and kind of making a special exception. Yeah, there are things in creation that where there is a gradation. There's kind of a spectrum. But there are also things where there's not a spectrum, that there's no gradations. And for example, the difference between a creator, God, who is the creator, and creation. There's no, you know, you can't be part creator and part creation. That's not something that's possible. It's either one or the other. Or being living or dead. There's no in between. You can't be partially alive. If you're partially alive, you're alive, right? So there's just no gradation there. And I think gender is like this second category, that there's no gradation between male and female. I think there is gradation when it comes to masculinity and femininity, but there's not gradation when it comes to a person's sex or gender. Some people will bring up the issue of intersex, people who are intersex. People who are intersex, there's a number of situations that a person can be born into that are referred to as intersex, Klinefelter's syndrome and Turner syndrome, where persons born with a medically diagnosable condition. And so that's the difference here. I would say intersex and transgenderism, they are distinct issues. Someone who's intersex, again, this is a medical category. They can be medically diagnosed by a healthcare professional. Transgenderism is not medically diagnosable. It's self-diagnosed. It's purely a psychological phenomenon. And so these things I don't think should be conflated. Okay, another point, just to, again, to bring about a biblical worldview on this issue. Intentional confusion of gender or sex is universally forbidden in the Bible. There are no exceptions to this. For example, in Deuteronomy 22, we read this prohibition of cross-dressing, that men should not dress as women, women should not dress as men. In 1 Corinthians 6, there's this warning that there are these certain people who, apart from the grace of God, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And in that passage, there's this mention of male prostitutes. The word here is also translated as effeminate, depending on your translation. So men who are fulfilling this role of being a male prostitute or who are effeminate, this is crossing the boundary. This puts someone outside of God's design. They can be forgiven, they can be washed, but this is not God's design. And to live in that as an effeminate man it would be outside of God's boundaries. It would be sinful. Of course, there are also prohibitions about homosexual behavior. There's also prohibitions in the New Testament about women kind of usurping the authority of their husbands and that kind of thing. So again, this intentional confusion of gender or sex is universally forbidden in the Bible. Third, gender is intended to match biological sex. That is, people are integrated wholes. And one of the things, and I'm going to read for you in a bit here, some testimonies of people who lived transgendered life and then came out of that. And one of the things that they'll talk about is just how they were living kind of like as if they were two different people and that their body was at war with their mind and how really unhealthy that is. We should not be at war with our bodies. Our bodies are made by God. And God intends for us to be, again, whole, integrated people. And so, again, think of the great commandment here, the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. In other words, all of it is supposed to be going in the same direction, living in submission and in obedience to God. It should all be going the same way. One theologian says, our anatomy tells us what gender we are. Our bodies do not lie to us. So how do you know what gender you are? Look at your body. And lastly here, bodies matter. Bodies matter. So again, there's this, we talked about last week in postmodernism, there's this idea of autonomy, personal autonomy, self-loss. Oh, I'm a law to myself, a self-rule. And I can do with my body what I want. But biblically, that is not true. Your body is not owned by you, but it's owned by God. It's a gift from Him to be stewarded. And so I don't have, exclusive rights to do whatever I want with my body. That's not the way reality is. My body belongs to somebody else, and it belongs to God. And I need to handle it the way He wants me to. We see that bodies matter in creation. God made the physical. We see it in Jesus' incarnation. Even God took on a body, a human flesh and blood body, and it was a male body. We see it in the resurrection. The body, Jesus' body mattered. It was raised, and our bodies will be raised. Bodies matter. 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Again, it belongs to Him. Romans 12. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And Colossians 2 warns about people who, as a spiritual kind of thing, to have this harsh treatment of the body. And that's something that we're warned against. He says that has no value for restraining the sensual urges of the flesh. And so I would just say that we should not, just as a matter of policy, not just with this issue of transgenderism, but we should not seek unnecessary surgeries that seek to thwart God's good design, that cut parts of us off or fill us with hormones that our bodies don't produce naturally. There's some surgeries even where men who are wanting to transition to be female will have bones in their face filed down to appear more feminine. What a painful, I want to say unnecessary surgery, and expensive. And this is not God's design. Our bodies matter. We can't just handle them the way that we please. So just in summary here, what is God's view? God made us male and female. There are two sexes, two corresponding genders. We are whole, integrated people. We should live according to our design. God loves intersex people. God loves people with gender dysphoria. God loves people who are transgender. But his love is not a blanket approval to live outside of his design for us as male and female, made in his image. Having feelings of gender dysphoria is not sinful. But to act on that dysphoria, to try to change who we fundamentally are, I think is sinful. It is rejecting God's good gift, rejecting God's design. Just as it would be sinful for me to try to change my race or ethnicity, or to try to identify as a different age, I think there's a part of us that would love to do that. If you're, you know, I'd love to identify as a 24-year-old. But I'm not a 24-year-old. It's just a biological reality. That's not who I am. And to try to live out a different identity is inappropriate. There's a Norwegian woman who identifies as a cat and claims she was born of the wrong species in the wrong body. And I think it's not loving to say, yeah, you can be whoever you want to be. No, instead, love says, this is who you are. This is who God designed you to be. Somebody might say, well, you're quoting all these Bible verses. What if I don't believe in the Bible? And I'll just say there is a case. I'm going to reference a book here in a bit that makes a case without referencing the Bible, that this is just biological reality. This is the idea of natural theology. We can learn about God's design without even accessing the Bible. We can't learn everything without the Bible, but there are some things we can know from the Bible. And one of the things we can know is there are just two sexes. There are no third options. There are no other options. This is a quote from Paula Johnson, a cardiologist. She's in a TED talk, not on transgenderism, but just on women's health. She highlights this, just again, just a biological reality, a fact of the way God created the world. She says, today, we know that every cell has a sex. Now, that's a term coined by the Institute of Medicine. What it means is that men and women are different down to the cellular and molecular levels. It means that we're different across all of our organs, from our brains to our hearts, our lungs to our joints. Everything is different. It's not just a superficial difference between men and women. It's not just like, oh, he has a part and she doesn't. It's all the way down. It's to the cellular and molecular level, she says. Every cell is stamped with XX or XY. It has been noted that in the famous picture of Bruce Jenner transitioning to Caitlyn Jenner that appeared on Vanity Fair, it's interesting that her hands are behind her. That with all the other makeup and hair extensions and their clothes and all that, one thing that they could not disguise was Bruce Jenner's hands. They were mannish. No matter how they tried to manipulate things in Photoshop, man hands look different from female hands. And again, that penetrates all the way down to the very cellular level. Men and women are just different. And so we have to choose. Are we going to live in line with our design, with how God made us? Or are we going to live against that and fight that? Here's a quote from Nancy Piercy, a Christian author. She says, why is it considered acceptable to carve up a person's body to match their inner sense of self, but bigoted to help them change their sense of self to match their body? Feelings can change, but the body is an observable fact that does not change. It makes sense to treat it as a reliable marker of gender identity. A third point here, we can love the transgendered or gender-confused individual by pointing them to the loving authority of God over their feelings. Again, this postmodern idea is that my feelings, my emotions, my experience, that is true for me. We want to help people understand God's loving authority, God's loving authority. Again, as the Nancy Piercy quote there just mentions, why do we have such confidence in our own feelings? I want you to just kind of take assessment of your own emotions in your life. Could you say, is it a good thing that there are some emotions, some desires that you've had that have not been fulfilled. Isn't that a good thing? I think about my life. If I got everything I wanted, especially everything I wanted when I was 18 or even earlier, what a mess my life would be, right? Can we acknowledge that? Our emotions are not a reliable guide to truth. Our desires are not a reliable guide to morality. Our emotions change. They lie to us. We desire things that we shouldn't desire. We desire things that are harmful for us. What if you always got your way? What if you always got your way when you were six? The high-profile story in the news recently about a six-year-old who told her celebrity mom, it was a boy that said, I'm a girl, and, oh, yeah, this is great. Why do we think that our emotions are so reliable, should be trusted? There are other forms of psychological phenomenon that we would reject. If someone who's anorexic thinks they're fat, we don't play into that. We don't help them try to lose weight, for example. So again, I just want to say it is not loving to encourage someone to embrace something that isn't true, to embrace their subjective feelings over facts. Again, we want to help people understand God made you. He knows you. He loves you. He can be trusted. His design is good. And people will always want to shoot back with, but you don't understand what I feel, or you don't understand what I've been through, or I know a person that blah, blah, blah. I understand that, but our desires, our experiences do not trump God's design. They don't change God's design. All right, let's go on to number four. We can love people who are gender confused or transgendered by encouraging them to live as their biological gender with gratitude for the body God has given them. Again, the cultural wisdom here is we need to help people be who they really are. We need to help them get these surgeries and make these transitions that will help them be their authentic self. And it seems very glamorous when you see people on TV doing this and they're being applauded on a talk show or whatever. Statistically and anecdotally, it's not quite as clean. It's not quite as wonderful and glamorous as it's made out to be. There are all kinds of studies that have called into question whether this really is the fix that it seems to be for people. And so I'd like to share a few stories with you, and some of these will come from a book I mentioned. Again, this is not even a Christian book. It's not filled with Bible verses. It's just a cultural and philosophical analysis about gender. We're several years down the road in this kind of cultural experiment, and now the stories are starting to come out. And this book, When Harry Became Sally, shares some of these stories of people who transitioned and now have detransitioned or are in the process of detransitioning, coming out of that transitioned lifestyle, coming out of that transgendered identity. And I just want to share some of these with you and just listen along and consider what these individuals have to say. And again, these are not churchy, Christian-y. You know, like one of the people I'm going to share it with is a Christian, but many of these are, the others are not. A British woman who began transitioning to male at age 18 says, I finally started on testosterone gel, later switching to injections. It was a huge thing when at university my voice broke and my figure started changing. My hips narrowed, my shoulders broadened. It felt right. Passing as a man, I felt safer in public places. I was taken more seriously when I spoke, and I felt more confident. Then I had chest surgery. It was botched, and I was left with terrible scarring. I was traumatized. For the first time, I asked myself, what am I doing? I delayed the next steps, realizing I was going to need an operation every 10 years to replace the erectile device. I have come off the testosterone. I have become someone female who looks like a man. Being male was more comfortable for me, but remaining on hormones means I would have continued to focus on my body as the problem when I don't believe it belongs there. What feels easiest isn't always what's right. I do feel very sad when I think of my fertility. I want to be a parent one day, but it's likely that being on testosterone has made that more difficult. I was so focused on trying to change my gender, I never stopped to think about what gender meant. Another American woman, she will come up on the screen. Her name is Carrie Stella. She has a YouTube video telling her story of detransitioning. She began transitioning to male at age 15, but by age 22, she's detransitioned back to female to match her biological sex. She did not, she says, detransition because of social pressure. She explains that she has a very accepting family and lives in one of the most trans-friendly areas of the United States. Her workplace even had trans people in leadership. But she explains her journey, saying, "I was put on hormones after 3 months of therapy at the age of 17. So she only had therapy for 3 months. In fact, she says, "because I was only seeing a therapist once per month, it was after 3 or 4 visits that I was prescribed testosterone, with no meaningful attempt made to process the issues that I brought up that led in part to my wish to transition. When I was transitioning, no one in the medical or psychological field tried to dissuade me, to offer other options, to do really anything to stop me besides tell me I should wait till I was 18. I want to ask you, how many other medical conditions are there where you can walk into the doctor's office, tell them you have a certain condition which has no objective test, which can be caused by trauma or mental health issues or societal factors, and receive life-altering medications on your say-so? I think it's really important for therapists not to frame transition as the only solution, to really present options and to encourage people not to take their feelings and urges entirely at face value, to be critical, to really think about where those thoughts are coming from. I felt a strong desire, what I would have called a need at the time, to transition. It can be darn hard to figure out that the treatment you're being told is to help you is actually making your mental health worse. Testosterone made me even more dissociated than I already was. I'm a real live 22-year-old woman with a scarred chest and a broken voice and a 5 o'clock shadow because I couldn't face the idea of growing up to be a woman. That's my reality." Another detransitioned individual describes that they were desperate to transition initially because they were told that the only alternative to transitioning was to live a miserable life, eventually cut short by suicide. Here's a story of Walt Heyer. He is a Christian. He runs a website called sexchangeregret.com. Has lots of interesting stories like these and other resources. He was a man. He transitioned to becoming a woman and in his early 20s. I'm not going to go into all his story here, but he's now a Christian and identifying as a man again, living as his biological sex. He says, "To a person undergoing gender transition, in the beginning it feels like the right thing to do, even exciting for the first few months or years. It's a marvelous distraction for a while, but it isn't a permanent solution when the underlying issues remain unaddressed. It was apparent that I had developed a dissociative disorder in childhood to escape the trauma of the repeated cross-dressing by my grandmother and the sexual abuse by my uncle. That should have been diagnosed and treated. Instead, the gender specialist never considered my difficult childhood or even my alcoholism and saw only transgender identity. It was a quick jump to prescribe hormones and irreversible therapy. Years later, when I confronted that psychologist, he admitted that he should not have approved me for surgery. Saddest of all," he says, "saddest of all, I can never have children, which I pray God will give me the strength to withstand the sadness." Finally, this brief excerpt from another testimony. Another detransition woman writes that she would like to communicate to the doctor who helped her transition, saying, you thought you were doing good, but you were giving me tools to hurt myself. I thought I needed to come to you to get what I needed to be happy, but I was wrong. We both had no idea what we were doing, what was really going on. Your goodwill didn't end my suffering, it increased it. You supported the splits in myself. Your kindness led to more scars, not less." These are real stories, real individuals. I think especially should cause us caution, especially considering the climate and the pressure on even young kids to start transitioning if they have these feelings. You might say, well, what about these people that they make the transition and they feel great? And I'll just say again, feelings are not the same as truth. Feelings are not a reliable guide to truth or to morality. Just because something makes you feel good doesn't mean that it is good. Again, this testimony from someone who's not even a Christian, just because it feels good doesn't mean it is good, doesn't mean it's right. Overeating feels good. Sexual immorality feels good. That doesn't mean that they are good. It doesn't mean that it's within God's design, how He made us to live. So at this point, again, I just want to say that, again, the kind of options we're giving for how to respond to the transgender issue it's either a yay or a yuck. And I want to say the biblical response is something different. The biblical response is not yuck and it's not yay, but it's I understand. I love you. I'd like to share some truth with you. This is God's design for us. And then invite them to repentance, not demand repentance. Invite. This is what Jesus did. He invited people to repent, to come back. Point number five, a way we can love gender-confused transgendered individuals by pointing them to Christ and the gospel to find healing and wholeness. This is what we're all looking for. This is what the transgendered person is looking for. This is what I'm looking for. This is what you're looking for. And I would say, I found it. I found it in Christ. Not that I'm perfectly satisfied or anything, but I have found the love that I've been longing for. And I found it in Christ. I found who I really am. I found redemption in Christ through a relationship with God. Somebody might ask, how can Christianity be good news for someone like me if it asks me to deny who I really am? And I'd say, apart from Christ, you don't know who you really are. Apart from God's design, you don't know who you really are. You think that's who you really are. It's not who you really are. Who you really are is determined by God and how He made you and His love for you. If you want to find wholeness, I guarantee the surgery will not bring that. The transition will not bring that. Again, it could bring some degree of happiness for some time, but it will not complete you. It's not God's design for that kind of thing to complete you. Instead, here's how you can find your true self. God made you. God loves you. In your sin, in our sin, we run away from God. We do our own thing. We try to find our identity apart from Him. And God loves you so much that He sent His Son to die for you. So that through repentance and faith, you can come back into a relationship with Him and experience His love, experience His grace, experience this love that really will fill you up in a way that a relationship with another person or finding another identity apart from God, it just never will. And so come to Christ, come to faith in Him. Matthew 11, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Burned with whatever your sin is, whether it's a transgender feeling or whether it's some other sin in your life. I say to you again, with Jesus' words, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. John 15, Jesus, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He says, remain in me. Remain in my love. You'll bear fruit. I haven't called you servants. I've called you friends. Jesus is the true friend, not the therapist who's saying, change who you are. Cut your body up. Some people will want to be free by going their own way. And I would say that is just not freedom. Is the fish who jumps out of the bowl saying, I want to be free. I want to be free from this water, this repressive water. I want to get out of here and live how I want to live. Is that fish really free once he gets out of the water? No, he'll die. Because that's not how he's designed to live. And the same thing with human beings. We're not designed to live apart from God in a relationship with him. It will always lead to death and destruction. Jesus calls us to a life not of self-discovery or self-identity, but self-denial, to leave yourself behind and take up your cross and find your identity in Him. This is the hope for the individual who's gender confused. God loves you. God made you. He made you for Himself, for a relationship with Himself. He promises to walk with you, to never leave you or forsake you, to fill you with love. And yeah, this life is going to be hard. It's hard for everybody because we all experience that war within with sin. But He promises to be with you and by His Spirit to help you overcome. And it will be worth it. It will be worth it to walk this road, this difficult road of self-denial and seeking after Christ, seeking to honor Him. It will be worth it. It will be worth it. Someday there will be a new heavens, new earth where there will be no dysphoria of any kind. There will be none of these kind of difficult wrestling within. Finally, and this will sound like my first point, but again, start with love and end with love. How do we love the gender-confused individual? By walking with them in genuine friendship and encouragement. This is what the church is supposed to be about. The church is a place where you come and hear the truth and get support in living it out. And get prayer and accountability. It's unfortunate that the church is not known now as a place of where you're going to be loved. It's considered by LGBTQ people as a place where you're going to come and be ridiculed or something. I don't think that's actually what most churches are like. I don't think that's what our church is like. But that is the perception. And so we've got to work like overtime. Go out of our way so that people know it's in love. I'm speaking the truth in love, not out of hate, no mocking, extending grace. Finally, last section here, how do we talk to our kids about gender issues? If it's your kids that bring up these issues, whether somebody said at school that they're becoming a boy or something like that, or they personally share with you that they're having feelings, that I wish I was a girl or I wish I was a boy. It's something other than what they were born as. First, I would say, don't freak out. Statistically, only a small minority of children who have cross-gender feelings will continue to have those feelings into adolescence and adulthood. It's less than 20% where those feelings continue. I want to say a couple things again about this. What do we say to our kids? If they say that they have these feelings, should we have the attitude of, well, whatever makes you happy? That cannot be our attitude. That is not a biblical or a godly attitude. We can't say that about anything else, and certainly not with this. I think a lot of it depends on the age. If a 5-year-old boy comes and says, I wish I was a girl, I think I'd say, don't be silly. You're a big boy, just like daddy. This is how God made you to be. If things persist, these feelings persist, I think we say something like this: I know you feel like that, but that's just not true. Sometimes we all think things that are not true. The truth is, you're a boy. If they're older, a teenager, maybe it would be appropriate to get some counseling from a biblical counselor. But I think, again, it starts with these questions. Tell me about that. Explain this to me. Tell me about your struggle. If they say, well, why did God make me this way? We say, I think, something like this: look, I believe God did make you, and that He made you in His image, and that you're precious to Him, immensely valuable. But I also believe that the world and everything, even our bodies and minds, are corrupted by sin. I don't know exactly why you struggle with these feelings, but I believe God made you your original gender, and that you should embrace that gender that He made you, even if it's difficult for you. I believe God's Spirit can give you the strength to live an amazing life as that gender. They need to know that we will love them no matter what. No rejection. Okay, before I close here, I want to just put up a slide with a couple books here that I recommend. The When Harry Became Sally is an interesting one, but not necessarily from a Christian perspective. These three are excellent. And the first one there, God and the Transgender Debate, is about 200 pages. Really good resource. Transgender by Von Roberts is much shorter, just 6 short chapters. And then the last one, Love Thy Body, is just a fantastic book. There's just one chapter on the transgender issue, but very, very incisive. Okay, I want to just close by going back to the story of the Good Samaritan, kind of retelling it here. An individual with gender dysphoria is sitting by the road, broken, in turmoil. A very religious person comes by, calls the person a freak, and passes by on the other side of the road, feeling very smug, self-righteous. A very progressive postmodernist comes by and says to the transgendered individual, yes, embrace your feelings. This is your reality. Let's pump your body full of unnatural hormones and do painful, expensive, and irreversible surgeries that will not treat your underlying trauma or stress. You should be loud and proud. He passes by on the other side of the road also. Finally, a follower of Jesus comes by, an apprentice of Jesus. He smiles and extends a hand and says, hey, can I take you out for coffee? He listens to the person's story, shares truth from a biblical worldview perspective, tells the person about Jesus and the cross, expresses love. He finishes the time by saying, "Hey, it was great to meet with you. Please think about what I've shared, and let's get together again sometime soon."